I want to share a number of rather disparate experiences I've had in the last 10 days that will give some idea of what, why it is and how I'm reading this scripture today. Sometimes it's called the parable of the unjust judge, and sometimes, less often perhaps, the parable of the persistent widow. And I'm going with the widow. So just over a week ago, I finished reading a biography of Martin Niemöller, which I had picked up at the Holocaust Museum, of all places. If you know anything about Niemöller, it is probably his famous statement, which is on one of the walls in that museum: "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out for I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Now, I knew a fair amount about Niemöller, I thought. I knew he'd been a founder of the Confessing Church, which was formed in reaction to Hitler's bending the Lutheran Church to his purposes, rather as much of evangelical Christianity is being co-opted today. I knew that Niemöller had become a pacifist in the 50s, that he lived a long life into his 90s. He died in the mid-1980s. But what I didn't know, and was quite disturbing, was that his attitude towards Jews was complicated. To the degree it evolved late, and it was quite late, much later than many of his peers. He'd been in the Navy, he had some fairly conservative and traditional values, so much so that he voted for the Nazis early on, and within the church he argued consistently that Jews really needed to convert to Christianity in order to be okay. It's not clear to what degree the Jewish question, as it's called, really changed in a profound way for him, even though he himself was a victim of Hitler and was imprisoned after being acquitted for a trial. And learning of his flaws left me with a kind of initial disappointment, but one that could change. He did change over time, I think. The second set of experiences I've had culminated last weekend in visitors coming to our to be with those with us, and also with those who prefer to worship in Spanish. And I was encouraged by conversation with friends who have walked this path before us, but also reminded of the significant disappointments that many, but by no means all, of those same parishioners have undergone in the life of that separate congregation, San Albano, which has been felt like being part of a piñata, as the diocese and the church have sort of bashed it around. And I hope and trust and intend and expect that what we're doing will provide protection and respect and sustainability and growth even, but I'm aware it's going to take a while for everyone who prefers to worship in Spanish to understand that we are serious and that this move to being one parish in two languages is not one more bad piece of the narrative for them. And the third experience was a lunchtime talk during a meeting of the Dean's Advisory Committee of the Yale Divinity School and on which I serve. And the talk was about the life and preaching of Pauli Murray. You might not have heard of her, but she was the first African-American woman ordained priest in our church in 1977. And I had a kind of Forrest Gump moment listening to this talk, because I had been an undergraduate at Chapel Hill in 1977 and an active member of the church where she celebrated the Eucharist for the first time. And I remember to this day her dignity and her gravitas, but I also remember as we walked into the old chapel at the Chapel of the Cross, there open on a lectern was the baptismal register to the page showing that her grandmother had been baptized in that chapel as a slave. It was quite extraordinary. The professor giving the talk told of how she fought against exclusion on the basis of race and gender her whole life long, with example after example of the rejections and the wrongs that were done to her, and also her resilience, her widow-like persistence in dealing with them, even and in spite of her occasional hospitalizations for depression. You might or might not know there are two newish undergraduate colleges at Yale. One is named for Benjamin Franklin, and the other, to my great joy, is named for Pauli Murray, who took her degree from Yale and later was an influence on Ruth Bader Ginsburg when they were both on the faculty at Brandeis. So to our parable, with all of these experiences of justice and injustice and making common cause and also being the problem at times, what can we take from it today? So at one level, it's clearly Luke's teaching on prayer. Be persistent, like the widow, and if even this corrupt judge can be persuaded to act for good in spite of himself, how much more can you hope and expect from the God who is love and who is justice? And on another level, we can see in Luke a kind of Jesus talking about a kind of end of days framework, encouraging persistence in faith until the coming of the Son of Man, so that he will find faith on earth when he comes. We could take this as a sort of give one for the Gipper argument. Do your best, persist, even though it's hard, because Jesus is coming and he needs to find faith on the earth. And these readings rightly focus on God's extraordinary grace and how ultimately it will be made manifest. But in light of recent experiences, I want to take a closer look at the widow in this story. And first off, Luke makes clear, as has the prophets of old before him, that a widow was a particularly vulnerable member of society in those days, one especially deserving of compassion as a matter of justice. And the widow here is good news to all who are vulnerable, and so too all of those of us who seek to make common cause with the vulnerable, especially in the face of rampant cruelty and corruption. The unjust judge relents, we are told, so that the widow will not, important phrase, wear him out by her persistence. But many commentators suggest this translation, wear him out, loses the force of the original, which is more like so that she may not give me a slap in the face or a black eye or a pie in the face. The wearing out of the widow is both the infliction of both social and also physical distress. What we have here is what we might think of persistent, rude behavior almost, bringing justice through inconvenience and social distress. I think about those who are working for climate change and shutting down cities, traffic during rush hour in many cities, or student sit-ins and the like. I think about how after the war, Martin Niemöller was denied Nazi victim status, denied the status of a vulnerable person, because of his earlier attitude towards Jews. But in later letter, he called his imprisonment a turning point for him in respect to his anti-Semitic beliefs and attitudes. So while he's in prison, it is social and physical inconvenience that brought about a genuine change of heart for him. When our guest preachers last week engaged in conversation with our members who prefer to worship in Spanish, they encouraged precisely this kind of persistence, this kind of demand in respect to the rest of the congregation, to us. So there is demand that they are respected, treated so by the rest of us. And Pauli Murray acted like this widow her whole life long, time after time persisting and resisting. And I read this parable today, I believe that it is first and foremost a word of encouragement to all who strive for justice and for peace and who want to respect the dignity of every human being, respected by the principalities and powers of this world. But this encouragement is set within a reminder that God's grace can and will and does exceed anything we can ask or imagine. Will God not grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Now, I'm not certain ever where making common cause with those who seek justice will lead us. It is especially complicated when power comes into the equation, when power comes into the relationship, when we are seen by the widows as being in the role of the unjust judge, and when we are seen as the powers that be, even within one church. It's complicated. It's important, but it's complicated work. As Jeremiah promised a new covenant to Israel and Judah after their exile, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Niemöller was able to change and grow, And so might our Spanish speakers, and so perhaps especially remembering Pauli Murray, so in God's grace might we. In our customary time of silence, I hope you will ask grace and courage to make common cause with those whom Jesus loves, with those who seek justice in our land and throughout the world, recognizing that when we experience physical and social discomfort, it's often a call to a change of heart. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.